O Holy Spirit of God, help us to become masters of ourselves, that we may be the servants of others. Take our ears and hear through them. Take our minds and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you. Amen.
Amen.
Well, it's that time of year again. Many things converge here on this Sunday at St. Catherine of Alexandria Episcopal Church. One of those things is we have picked this Sunday to celebrate our patron saint, who was martyred for her faith, and so we have red as the color, who was given wisdom by God to speak, and who is the patron saint of theologians and philosophers, because she, by legend anyway, out-philosophized the philosophers and out-theologized the theologians. So it's also almost the end of our church year. Next Sunday is the last Sunday of our church year. And every year, as we come to the end of our liturgical year and we head towards Advent, the theme of the readings turns to the end times. When I looked at the readings for this week, I looked back at the Collect, which tells us that all Holy Scriptures have been written for our learning, and we ask that we may hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them. I don't know about you, but some of these readings required digestive aids for me. And that's how I feel every year when we come to the readings that are dealing with the end times, the eschatological and apocalyptic writings in the Gospels and in the New Testament and in the Old Testament as well. So every year about this time, we have to wrestle with how to make sense of these readings and how we can inwardly digest them in a way that God would have us do. It also seems that each year as these readings come up in the world around us, there are always natural disasters. And of course, we've just had this most horrific typhoon in the Philippines. There's always war and unrest and violence in the world. And every year, because of that, there are some people who are predicting the end of the world or the day of the second coming. But Jesus said, "Do not listen to those people." In Luke's gospel, Jesus foretells the destruction of the temple. Now, by the time Luke wrote these words down, the temple had already been destroyed, and the Christians were beginning to be persecuted. So Jesus foretells the destruction of the temple, and he warns against false prophets, false messiahs, and false predictions of the second coming. But Jesus also tells them and us that if we are faithful, we will find ourselves in situations where we are called to testify to the good news of God, and it will not always be easy. We are living in this in-between time. One of the paradoxes of our faith is that Jesus came to earth, took on flesh, showed us the nature of God, and said that the kingdom of God is among you. And that is one truth. The kingdom of God is here. But the paradox, of course, is that the kingdom of God is not fully here. We know that. God's kingdom is only partially realized. As long as there are wars, violence, hunger, injustice and oppression, terrible poverty, horrible illness, as long as these things exist, God's dream for our world is not yet a reality. So we live in an in-between time, between those two truths. In that paradox is where we live. And sometimes in that place, in the face of the brokenness of the world, sometimes it's easy to think that nothing we can do can make a real difference in the world. But that is just not so. This week in my reading, I ran across an article by one of my seminary professors, Roberta Bondi, from Candler School of Theology. And she has written a lot of wonderful books. She did all her early work was research on the early mothers and fathers of the church, the Abbas and Ammas, as we call them, the early monastics, the first people who left the cities, go out to the desert. Most of them went to be alone, and then communities grew around them, and that's how the monastic movement started. And there's a lot of wisdom that comes out of the writings of those early forebears in our faith. So Roberta was reflecting on some of these, the apocalyptic literature in the Gospels. And she said, sometimes it's easy for her to think that what can she do? That nothing she could do would really matter. So she turns back to her teachers, the Abbas and the Ammas. And she says that they tell us that no matter how serious or global the problem is, if we insist on a grandiose solution, which we are incapable of producing, that will only end in despair. There's another way, she says. They tell us, for God does not want us to despair. God wants us to hope. So she tells this story about one of the Abba's students who was a very good student, and he was wanting to do something very grand, to make a grand sacrificial gesture. So he asked the Abba, what did Jesus mean when he said that no one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends? Now, no doubt the student was expecting some huge task the Abba would put before him that would be in measure with that great sacrifice. But instead, the Abba answered this way. In truth, if someone hears an evil saying, that is, one which harms him or someone else, and in his turn he wants to repeat it, he must fight in order not to say it. In other words, the Abba said, giving your life for your friend or your neighbor starts with refusing to participate in harmful gossip, rumors, or slander about them or anyone else. A very simple, small thing, not always an easy thing, but a very simple thing. And he went on to say, if someone has taken advantage of this evil saying, and the person to whom it's turned bears it without retaliation at all, then he is giving his life for his neighbor. The Abba tells us that giving your life for your neighbor starts with the little faithful acts that make for a healthy and faithful community. And indeed, Roberta tells us that the ancient monastic wisdom tells us that without the little things, there are no big changes. Without the little things, there are no big changes. She tells another story, that one day when a brother came to his teacher despairing because he was so far behind in his prayers, he figured he would never catch up. His Abba told him this story. A man had a plot of land that had become a wilderness of thistles and thorns. He decided to cultivate it, and he said to his son, "Go and clear that ground." But when the son went to clear it, he saw that the thistles and thorns had multiplied. And he thought, "How much time shall I need to clear and weed all this?" And he lay on the ground instead and went to sleep. He did this day after day. When his father found him doing nothing, the son explained his discouragement. The father said, "Son, if you had cleared each day the area on which you lay down, your work would have advanced slowly and you would not have lost heart." The son did what his father said, and in a short time the entire plot was cultivated. I like that image for the Christian life, for our daily practices, that we start where we are, and we start with a little thing, and then that can grow and grow and grow, and our plot can connect with other people's plots. And just think about all the people in this room right now, if we all are doing this in the world, how all those things will connect, all those good deeds already do. When we bring food for hungry people, when we volunteer in the community, when we help other people, we start where we are, we start on the ground we stand on, and we then can spread out with God's help and with God's blessing. Amen.
Amen.